We are now at the very end of this life-changing letter of Ephesians that we began to study 8 months ago. You can see quite a few of us were here at the beginning of the journey, but a lot of us have joined since. And it has been life-changing, this letter. It's been life-changing for me personally. I can say that honestly. And a number of you have encouraged me with how it's changed your lives as well. These six little chapters in which Paul unfolds God's mind-blowing blueprint for the universe. Well, in a couple of sentences' time, Paul is going to put down his pen, fold the letter, lick the envelope, stick a stamp on, hand it to the postman, so that in God's providence, thousands of years later, thousands of miles away, this letter might land on our doorstep, might come to us, as it has done, Redeemer Croydon. But just before Paul does that, he's got a few final words that he wants to leave ringing in his listeners' ears. And it's amazing, isn't it, the power that just a few words can have. Now, these words in verses 21 to 24 might not look like much at first glance. In a sense, actually, they are the most important words for us out of the whole letter. So if you're here for the first time today, or you missed most of the last 8 months in which we went through Ephesians verse by verse, the fact that you're here this morning is massive, because we are looking at what I think are some of the most important words of all. Just the final few sentences Paul wants to leave ringing in his listeners' ears. There's a book of catering and restaurant disasters, which I love, called Pardon Me, But You're Eating My Doily. Great title, isn't it? Here's one of the true stories. So a couple went on holiday to the Far East, and one evening in a restaurant they wanted, besides their own meal, something to give their poodle. So pointing to their dog, they made the international eating signs. And the waiter understood, smiled, gently picked up the poodle, set off for the kitchen. Only to return half an hour later with the roasted poodle on a platter. And before I get the angry emails this week, I'm allowed to tell that story. I have a pet dog myself. If you thought the stakes were high for that waiter in rightly understanding the couple's communication, they were nothing compared to what they are for us this morning, sitting here, in rightly understanding Paul's communication. Because what's at stake for us in the next few minutes, and in fact in the rest, you know, the months and years that God has still for us on this planet, in understanding these verses, isn't just a pet, but a life. These verses will make the difference between a life that is weak and weary and, to be honest, wasted, and on the other hand, a life that is strong and joyful and fruitful and meaningful. And in fact, these verses alone will make the difference between a whole church that is weak and weary and wasted, and the world doesn't need those. And on the other hand, if we get these verses, a church that is strong and joyful and productive and meaningful. And so, having written one of the most magnificent, life-changing letters ever written, how is Paul going to sign off? Well, Toby's going to read for us, as she does. So here's the question for us to be working on. Ask yourself this as Toby reads. What are Paul's purposes in writing? Why did Paul write this letter? What are his purposes in writing? Toby.
Reading from today is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24, and that is on page 979 of our Bible. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you also may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Thanks very much, Toby. Before we go any further, let's ask God's help in understanding these verses. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the amazing journey you've taken us on in the last 8 months as we've worked through this profound, life-changing letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Thank you for how it's changed my life, the lives of many others in this little startup church family. Lord God, we pray for a really strong finish this morning. Please Speak very powerfully. Lord, please, would you be healing hurts and challenging pride and confronting sin, comforting pain. And most of all, Lord, would you be drawing us closer to yourself so that our desires are your desires. Please give us all the resources we need to live all out for you, to be sold out for you. Would you work in our hearts through these verses for our massive blessing and for your glory. Amen. Did you were you trying to count purposes, trying to count reasons that Paul was writing as Toby read? I reckon I can see two. And I think we get the first in verse 21. Let me read verse 21 again. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I think we get the same purpose again in verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that, here it is, you may know how we are. So the first purpose is to inform. Paul wants to let them know how he's doing, to tell them the news, to inform them. And that's a good thing to do, isn't it? That's something you do to people you love, something you do to people you want to be known by, who you want to know, something you do for your family. And like Paul and the Ephesians then, so with us and each other now, because of Jesus, we're family. Question. Do we know what's going on in each other's lives? In Paul's language, are we up on how each of us are and what we're doing? Are we interested in each other's family situations and work situations and spiritual health and plans and dreams and fears and hopes and problems and news? Are we up on who among us is finding life very tough at the moment? Or who's in a season of great blessing and joy at the moment? Are we up on who's fighting for their life over a particular sin at the moment? Who's just lost one of their family members? Who just got to see one of their family members get saved? And I don't mean just a passing polite conversational interest that ticks the social box, but a loving, genuine interest. Even if it doesn't come instinctively, are we working to cultivate a deep caring for what's going on in everyone in each other's lives? And I hope we are. I hope we're up on that. We should be, because we're family. And that's what family do. And equally, other side of the same coin, are we opening our own lives to those around us so they can know us? They can know what's going on inside our lives? Or do we fall for the easy classic friendship stunter of never really being vulnerable or honest? Or is just answering the question, how are you, with the obligatory, yeah, fine, thanks. Because look at what Paul was prepared for the Ephesians to know about him at the end of verse 21. Just the respectable stuff, just the innocuous stuff, just the stuff that made him look a little bit impressive. No, everything, he says. Now, some of you are thinking, I couldn't possibly be drawing close to the rest of this Redeemer family. I couldn't possibly be intimate with others in Redeemer, because if they knew what I was really like, if they knew about that skeleton in my cupboard, what I'd done, or my background, my past, my problems that I'm struggling with right now, they wouldn't like me. I'd be finished. If you're thinking that, you're in the right place. Because the whole of Ephesians, and in fact the whole of Redeemer, is all about the point that it is through Jesus that those who were once far off from God can be drawn near, both to God himself and to each other. Now, others of you are maybe thinking, I couldn't draw close and be intimate with others in Redeemer because there's too many. I mean, we're growing. I know numbers are down a bit today because lots are away on holiday, but generally there's way too many in Redeemer. I'd be emotionally exhausted. I wouldn't know where to begin. And to that, I'd say, you're right. We are expanding steadily. We're already way too big for everyone to know everyone. But that is exactly why it's so critical for churches like us, which are growing bigger, to be growing smaller at the same time. In other words, to have these clusters of deep, intimate friendships. And that's going to happen in two particular ways. Number one, in our ministry teams, But far away, the biggest way that these clusters of deep, intimate friendships will happen is in growth groups. And let me just give one example. So my growth group, the best one, by the way, kidding, before rebellion kicks off. So we meet every Wednesday night with all the other groups here, refocus for Bible study and prayer. That's probably an hour and a half in total. We drop each other the odd text and email throughout the week, what we think is kind of witty banter. Sometimes we give each other lifts. Occasionally we're in each other's homes for the odd meal, the odd coffee. We've had a couple of socials so far, boys' nights in. Got a third one coming up in a couple of weeks. And guess what? We're growing to really know each other. We're growing to love each other. We're being obedient to Paul's example of letting each other know how we are and what we're doing, and taking the trouble to know how the other guys are and what they're doing. So if you're not in a growth group plus at least one, just one ministry team, please don't leave this morning without grabbing me afterwards, letting me know, asking me how you can join them. Or at the least, grab your connection card, and on the back in the box that's designed for prayer requests, just scribble that, you know, you want Christian friendship, you want to be obedient to Paul's example, you want to join a growth group or a ministry team, so that you can start to experience these intimate, deep friendships. So let's be a family that recognize our unity such that we have the courage and honesty to make ourselves known to each other, be vulnerable, just as Becky was so courageously just now in her story, and at the same time take the time and the trouble to know each other, to be loving in that way. Let's be like Paul. So that's his first purpose. And then finally we get his second purpose in writing at the end of verse 22. So have a look again, end of verse 22. I'll read the whole thing. He says, I've sent him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, we've had that, and secondly, that he may encourage your hearts. Now, there's a lot that could be said about encouragement from these verses. If we had time, we could drill deep, we could do a big study on the whole concept of encouragement. Not least by looking at this fellow, Tychicus, which, by the way, literally means, his name literally means, wait for it, anyone know? Lucky. This guy's called Lucky. That's kind of a funny name for the guy entrusted with scribing and delivering the letter all about God's perfect sovereignty over everything to the extent of predestination. We won't do it now, but there's a lot to be seen about encouragement when we consider this guy Lucky, who was sent to encourage the Ephesians, from, for example, the fact that he was a beloved brother, from the fact he wasn't just a beloved brother, but notice the beloved brother. That article is there in the original Greek. That says something about this guy, doesn't it? From the fact he's described as faithful, from the fact he's described as a minister, literally in the Greek, a servant or a slave. We could learn more about encouragement from the fact that it's Paul who's a prisoner, chained up physically, with his life at risk, who's concerned that the Ephesians get encouraged. That's striking, isn't it? We could learn more about encouragement by seeing what kind of encouragement Lucky is going to be giving the Ephesians at the end of verse 22. Have a look at the end of verse 22. Is he sent to encourage their emotions or their outlook or their thinking? No, encourage their hearts. So we could drill deep and do a study on encouragement. Instead, all I want to do is just give an example now of the power of encouragement and then relate that to the final couple of verses, verses 23 and 24. So here's the example. This is a story recounted by Dr. John Trent, president of an organization called Strong Families. And he writes this, quote, Hannah grew up in the 1950s, very painfully conscious that she was different from all the other kids. She was born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop about her misshapen lip, crooked nose, and garbled speech. With all the teasing, Hannah grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside of her family could ever love her. Until at school, she entered the class of Mrs. Leonard. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. While everyone in the class liked her, Hannah came to love Mrs. Leonard. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their children the annual hearing test. However, in Hannah's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she was barely able to hear out of one ear. determined not to let the other children have yet another difference to point out, she would cheat on the test each year. It was called the whisper test, and it was given by having a child walk to the classroom door, turn sideways, close one ear with a finger, and then repeat something which the teacher whispered. When the moment came for Hannah to turn her bad ear towards the teacher, as always she pretended to cover her good ear. She knew the teachers would often say things like, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" But not on this day, because God put 7 words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that transformed the rest of Hannah's life. When the whisper test came, Hannah heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl." Now, spiritually, we were in an infinitely worse state than the equivalent of a cleft palate. We were suffering from the horror of fatal alienation from God, as Paul paints in horrifying terms in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But in the words of this letter as a whole, God doesn't just whisper, "I wish you were my little child." He whispers something that should make our hearts leap every time we think of it for the rest of our lives. He whispers, "You are." And as we've been learning throughout the letter, that is possible precisely because of the things in verses 23 and 24. So first of all, we get peace. Peace be to the brothers. In other words, the peace between us and God that's been made possible by Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins and satisfy God's justice. And peace, therefore, not only vertically between us and God, but that's the primary peace. But then, in the same breath, secondarily, peace horizontally between us and each other. Because if God accepts us through Jesus' death, how dare we not accept each other, regardless of our color, age, socioeconomic background, past, history, family background, anything at all. So horizontal and vertical and horizontal peace. And then secondly, verse 23, we get peace be to the brothers and love with faith. And we've seen God's love for us all the way through this letter. For example, by securing us in eternity past, as we saw right from the beginning of chapter 1. And then also Jesus' love for us, for example, in dying for us, as we began to learn about all the way back in chapter 1. And I think Paul says not just love, but love with faith, verse 23, because again, as we've seen throughout Ephesians, it is only faith that unites us to Jesus and therefore enables us to experience and benefit from God's love. Apart from Christ, the best God's love can do is be a blessing to us in this life, but by being united to Jesus through faith, so that his death does actually pay for our sins, that is how to really enter into and experience God's love in this life and for eternity. So the crucial thing is love with faith. And then just notice where this peace and love and faith come from at the end of verse 23. So are they things we can drum up ourselves, generate within us? Or are they things we can only humbly receive when they're graciously given? And by the way, the answer is B. Okay, they're from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't manufacture them. We can't trigger them. We can only humbly receive them. We can't earn them. And which brings me on to the third and final thing. Verse 24, we get grace. So peace, love with faith, and finally, verse 24, grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace being God's unobligated kindness that meets me in what is otherwise complete hopelessness and grabs my helpless, undeserving self by the scruff of the neck and lifts me to experience blessings that are absolutely stunning and that will transform this life and eternity. And so the question for us as we close this letter for the last time is this. Am I passing the whisper test? Are we as a church passing the whisper test? In other words, are we hearing, more than that, are we understanding and treasuring all of the things God has been whispering to us over the last 8 months? And again, I pray this morning through these words, the peace that he whispers to us, available with him and therefore with each other. The love, the faith that enables us to experience and benefit from that love. The grace, his kindness, that means we can be his children forever. Now these things are laid out, especially in chapters 1 to 3, but then we get a diagnostic of whether or not we have heard them, which is, are we living them? And we get what that looks like in chapters 4 to 6. And I don't mean to end this on a downer, but just to guard against complacency, let's take a quick look at how the Ephesians did end up faring in the years following this letter, how they ended up faring in the old whisper test. How did they do? Because look at the very, very final thing Paul wants to leave ringing in his listeners' ears in verse 24. Verse 24 again. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to add those three words. The final three words of the whole letter. With love incorruptible. It's almost as if Paul had some kind of premonition about what might be a weak spot for them, what they needed to focus on, not be complacent about. What he's talking about there is love for Jesus that will never die, never grow old, never get distracted, never be seduced by another object of our ultimate love other than Jesus. We'll now flick on to Ephesians chapter 7. Ephesians chapter 7, it's on page 1028. It's otherwise known as Revelation 2. And here we get the sequel. Little tiny glimpse into church history as to how the Ephesians were doing a few decades after the book of Ephesians had been written and sent. And look at Jesus' own words to this same church that we've just been immersing ourselves in for the last 8 months. Look at his same words to this, his words to this same church a few years later, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Remember the last thing Paul left ringing in their ears? Grace be to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Look at what Jesus has to say to them. Chapter 2, verse 4, Revelation, page 1028. I, Jesus, have this against you, the Ephesians. You've abandoned the love you had at first. They were wavering. I don't think it was quite game over at this point. Jesus offers them this merciful, gracious chance to repent. But at the very best, they were really wobbling in terms of their love. May that not be us. May Redeemer be a family that passes the whisper test, that hears this stuff from God, understands it, treasures it, and is able to speak it back to him in the form of living it out for many, many decades to come, at least beyond all of our lifetimes. And as part of that, may we be people like Paul, committed to being known by each other, that each other may know everything, and taking the time and trouble and love to know each other, to really be interested in how each of us are doing. And that can't be done on a scale of the whole church, but it can be done. You can do that with six people, eight people in your ministry team or your growth group. And let's be committed to building each other up, like Mrs. Leonard did for Hannah, with the glorious foundational truths, as we've just seen, of God's peace and his love, crucially, with faith and his grace. And of course, like I just said, being able to explain and understand these things isn't enough. Satan's got great theology. Good theology isn't enough on its own. What shows if we've really grasped them, if we're really going to benefit from them, is if we live them. The equivalent of saying them back to God, having heard God whisper them to us. That is God's whisper test. And it's with his help and his forgiveness for our inevitable failures that we will joyfully pass it. So let's ask for God's help now. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you again for Paul's example. Thank you for sharing the fact that he shared his life with these Ephesian Christians. He wanted them to know how he was and what he was doing, and we take it therefore that he was, well, we know he was concerned for how they were and how they were doing. Lord, please would we be the same. Would we be a family who deeply, deeply love each other, not just with polite social passing interest, but genuinely. Lord, thank you too for Paul's concern that they be encouraged. Thank you for the encouragement that they would have had and that we have, not by hearing how great we are, but by hearing how great you are, and in particular by hearing about your peace, your vertical peace, horizontal peace, by hearing about your love by which you can say we are your children. Love with faith that unites us to Jesus, that enables us to experience that love, be part of it. And thank you for the encouragement for our hearts of your grace, your kindness to us in a million different ways, ultimately in saving us. Please help us to pass the whisper test for the rest of our lives. Lord, I ask right now that Redeemer would pass the whisper test for the rest of this church's life. Would we never forget our first love? Grant us love incorruptible. And we pray these things again in Jesus' name. Amen.